You bet. Good morning, everybody. Happy Resurrection Sunday. I always found that to be a mouthful. It's a lot to say. Happy Resurrection Sunday. But of course, we know the origin of the word Easter is a pagan origin. Actually, comes from a fertility goddess of the past, and so that's why often churches don't use it. But anyway. I wanted to announce to you that Hillsdale College, they have their courses online that are, they're wonderful. They're like 30-minute, 40-minute long lectures from really reputable people, teachers. And they're putting out a new one on C.S. Lewis on Christianity. So they've done one before on his literature, which is excellent. And so I think it's coming out in May that they're doing a C.S. Lewis course. And so you just go on hillsdale.edu, I think it is, and you'll see it. They have recently did a course on the life of David based on 1 Samuel. And is taught by their literature professor. Excuse me. And it was just terrific. Terrific. So anyway, I recommend that. I also wanted to say, too, and remind people that if you have a question or you just want to chat with your pastor, then you can go online and on our website and you can email me if you needed help with anything. Not that I can help with, everything. But nor do I know everything, so if you have a question, anything like that, if you want to, please contact me, and we can talk, or we can talk on the phone, or if you want, in some way, if you desire some kind of help or discussion of that sort, it'd be confidential, of course. I won't even tell my wife. Joni's back, and I get a laugh. All right. That is awesome. All right, let's open up in prayer and let's thank God for our time together this wonderful day in which we celebrate the life of our Lord, which is therefore our life now. And so, always a reminder, let's enjoy God's word with humility and reverence. And so with that in mind, let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you again for another day filled with your grace. This day is a day that we celebrate the greatest event that's ever happened in human history, which is the resurrection of our Lord, of your Son. It's the culmination, Father, of his victory over death and over sin. It is his victory that he comes out of that tomb. And therefore, through him, life is given to us. As you say, Father, in your word in Romans, that we are resurrected with him, and we have died with him. And so, Father, as we'll look at this morning, we are so grateful that you have blessed us with a new life. And it's a life not of this world. And we spend our lives trying to understand it so that we can live it, so that we can be in it and conquer our own lives through it and be great witnesses of you to all those around us here, that other captives that need to be set free as we have been. So, Father, we ask that through your Spirit, your word would speak to each of us and help us to rejoice and to love what you have done through Jesus Christ our Lord for us. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. All rise, please.
Crucified my Lord, were you And shall be too. the place where mercy reigns and never dies. There's a place where streams of grace flow deep and wide, where all the love I've ever found comes like a flood, comes flowing down. At the cross, at the cross, I surrender my life. I'm in all of you, I'm in all of you. Where your love ran red and my sin washed white, I owe all to you, I owe all to you, Jesus. There's a place where sin and shame are powerless, where my heart has peace with God and forgiveness, where all the
I chose Romans 5 for this morning. So let's go to Romans 5:12. This passage, Romans 5:12 through 21, is the pinnacle of this book, the book of Romans. The thought that is here, the idea, the theme, is the same theme that runs throughout the entire book. excuse me. It's truly is amazing that, and Romans is a large book. It's 16 chapters, and throughout is this one theme. It's given to us in many ways and explained from certain angles, but the theme is righteousness. The word righteousness is used in Romans far more than in any other book, by a lot. I can't remember the exact number, but it's used like 30 times or something. And it is God's righteousness that's in view, and this righteousness of God is given to mankind. All right, so this righteousness cannot come from us. We cannot, of course, we can't do anything to earn it, but we can't do anything of it. You know, that we just can't. There's not any aspect of righteousness that we can attain to. And so this righteousness is God's, and it's given to us. It's given as a gift. So look at Romans 5:12. So 12 through was two long sentences here. So let's read them. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, so death spread to all men because all sinned. Right? When did we become sinners? When Adam sinned. So that's all of us. Every member of the human race became a sinner when Adam sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin was not imputed where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam until Moses. What he means is the Mosaic law hadn't been given yet, and still people died, and they died in their sins. So nevertheless, death reigned from Adam until Moses, even over those who had not sinned in the likeness of the offense of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come. And so this Adam, he's our parent, and through him we all die. But the free gift in verse 15, that should be music to our ears. Yeah. The free gift is not like the transgression. And you know what? It's not even of the same world. Not only it's not like it, it's not from the same place. And that's what we're going to see. This morning is about two ages. And that's in English. The English translation of this Greek word is age. But there's only two of them. And there's the one of death and there's the one of life. But age isn't really the greatest a translation of the word, because when we think of age, we think of certain years of history. And that's not what it's used as. We don't like the Middle Ages or the Dark Ages or something like that. But that's not at all what's in view. What's in view in the Scripture when you read of this age and the age to come is that the age to come is an entirely different dominion. It's not of this. It's not some years, some good years. It's not of any years. It's heaven itself. And that dominion came to earth and walked around here amongst the age of death. And in fact, in a body that is of death. Right? It died. He didn't get an eternal body when he was born of a woman, born of a virgin, and certainly unique from ours in that he was born of a virgin and was sinless. So he wasn't born in sin. He wasn't born of Adam. And he remained sinless his whole life, but yet still had a physical flesh and bone and blood body. And so his body that he's in is of this age. And this is what, and still people's minds are confused about it. All the cults who don't believe that Jesus is God. And for that very reason, they say, look, he's tangible. He's in the flesh. How can that be God? But it is. And that body dies. It's not strong enough to withhold, you know, to bleed. But of course, he's the one who released his spirit, right? So he's the one, Father, in your hands I commit my spirit. And then it goes into the tomb. Now, when the body comes out of the tomb, it's not the same. But it's the same body. But now there's something different about it. And that is the human body that belongs to the other age, the other dominion. And that's the body that we get. Yeah, yes, indeed. Right, and the older you get, the more you look forward to it. So notice again in verse 15, but the free gift is not like the transgression. For if by the transgression of the one the many died, how much more did the grace of God by the gift of the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abound to the many? And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For on the one hand, the judgment arose from one transgression resulting in condemnation. But on the other hand, the free gift arose from many transgressions resulting in justification. This is a big word in the New Testament. A meaningful word, justification. And it's another, because when you possess the righteousness of God, God the judge pronounces you justified. Because you stand before him not guilty, because you have his righteousness. This righteousness is given to us by Christ. So as we see here. So in verse 17, and we see a juxtaposition here, right? It's repeated. It's almost Hebrewistic because the Hebrews in like the Psalms and stuff uses parallelism in all the Psalms. State an idea and then restate it in another way. And that's what Paul is doing here. He's doing it over and over. He's restating the same thing, but with a slightly different emphasis. So in verse 17, for if by the transgression of the one death reigned through the one, how much more those who receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Right? Reign in life? Absolutely. So then, as through the one transgression there resulted condemnation to all men, yeah, everybody is born condemned. Even so, through one act of righteousness there resulted justification of life, please notice, to all men. That atonement is unlimited. For as through the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, even so through the obedience of the one the many were made righteous. And the law came in that the transgression might increase, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. That as sin reigned in death, so even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That righteousness, and it all comes from the same place, heaven. It comes from God. It's not ours. It's alien to this world. And yet, just as much as Christ was, alien to this world. And yet, this is what he's done through his act of obedience and through the cross. Now, this by grace, right? What ruled before in that, the old age, everything's shrouded with death here. In this age, in this world, everything is enshrouded in death. No matter how much, isn't it interesting, our political leaders or people who do not know of this or believe what we just read, they're always trying to improve the world, or so they think they're doing. At least they promise to, right? While they get all the wealth and the power and, these people who become elites, they're always promising. And it's a gag because they can't make this place better. How long have we been trying? And it just gets worse. And why is that? This age is of Adam. It's of death. And there's none of us, all of us together, if we said, all right, you know what? We're all going to get together. We're all going to agree upon the fact that we're going to behave better, right? We're going to, be truthful and behave better and be nice people. We're gonna be better, and the world would be a better place if we did that. It would certainly would be, but it'd still be a place enshrouded in death. So Jesus didn't come into the world to make things better, and that's what a lot of people think that he did. He didn't come into the world to make you better, to make me better. He came into the world to kill us, and then make us brand new. Of another age, of another dominion. So I'm using the word aeon Now, the English word is eon, E-O-N. The British spelling adds the A, and the reason why I like the A is because the Greek word has the A. And this is the word that's used, aeon, aeon, actually. It's an omega there. So A-I-O-N is the Greek word, and it means an age. It's often translated as eternity. And the reason why, in the context, it's used to mean eternity in certain passages. And the reason being is because this word speaks of two places, dominions. The dominion of this world, the dominion of Adam, and the dominion of the Lord in heaven. And those are the two. And in fact, all Jewish eschatology is exactly what they all believed, that there was this age and the age to come, which was the age of the Messiah. And they're exactly right. And we can really simplify our eschatology. Just means study of the end times or the last days. And we can very much simplify that by just saying, look, there's this age and there's the age to come. So every single person on planet Earth is part of one of these dominions. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you're of the dominion of holiness and righteousness and justification. Why? Because when Christ came into this world, he came into the world to do something. And what he did was to make us new, just like we read in Romans 5. Right? This passage and another passage in Romans 3 are perhaps the two most significant words in all of language. What you just read is the most significant idea in all of human language and in all of human history. Because in it is eternity and the deliverance of mankind, men and women, from sin, darkness, and death. And all as a gift. All right, go to Luke 18, just to see an example of where this is used. Look at Luke 18, 29. You know, and the phrase, the kingdom of God, which, by the way, the kingdom of heaven is used more often by Matthew in the Gospel of Matthew because he's writing to Jews. But the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God are synonymous terms. So here we have kingdom of God used by Luke. Luke 18, 29, Jesus says, "Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God, who shall not receive many times as much at this time," which is a word that means at this season or this particular time, which would be this age, "and in the aeon to come, eternal life." So this Jesus here is saying to us, those who have left this age to serve me will receive much in this age, but also in the age to come, which is the aeon to come in that dominion. And what's in that dominion is eternal life. Now, of course, this isn't works for eternal life. It's not following. But when you believe in Christ as your Savior, right, you essentially did that. Now, and then we're called to serve one another, and we're called to know that now that what we are is new creatures in Christ, we're no longer of this world. We're no longer of this dominion. This aeon is no longer ours. Ours is heaven. And that's why we're not to be better people, although we are. We're to be better than we were, but we're to be different. And the difference is heaven compared to earth. And that's why, you know, we're told, like, the command to imitate our Father in heaven. You know, be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect, as the Lord said in the Sermon on the Mount, and the commands that we're told to do and follow and the way we're supposed to be in loving one another, for instance, and serving one another. It's of a different world. And that world came into this world and rose again. So there is the age of death, which is Adam, and the age of life, which is Jesus, who is referred to as the last Adam in 1 Corinthians. So when believers in Christ are born again, not of the first age, but of the last age, Christians are of life and light. So the opening of the Gospel of John, which we'll look at here in a second, is life came into the world and was the light of the world. The life of Jesus Christ was the light of the world. And then Jesus said to us, "You're the light of the world," in Matthew chapter 5. And that is because of what he's made us to be. And so we're resurrected. The Bible speaks of us as already being in heaven. In Ephesians 2, we're seated with him in heavenly places. So, therefore, Christ stands as ruler and perfecter of a new aeon of mankind, or aeon if you prefer. By reason of his resurrection, he has a dominion of life and of glory. And that dominion, he rules over both ages. So is even though this age isn't the one to come, and it's the age of death and it's the age of sin, Jesus is still the ruler over it. So we know that. And it's very important to know that, because nothing in this world can, as bad as this world can be, nothing in this world can happen without his say-so. And that causes some conundrums for us, because he certainly allows some pretty evil stuff to happen. But we trust him. We trust him to run things the way that they should be. And it's wonderful to know that he's seated at the right hand of God. He's the king of this age, and he's also the king of the age to come. And as a believer in Jesus Christ, I have been given the righteousness, not of man, but of God. I have been given the righteousness that comes from that age, or that aeon, the eternal one. And we possess that as a gift. The last several centuries in Western civilization has looked at itself more and more in the sphere of secular thought. It's in certain circles it's stated that the Dark Ages were a terrible time, or the Middle Ages were a terrible time, and people weren't as healthy, that's for sure, and there was a lot more famine and life expectancy was lower. However, and throughout that age, and especially in Western civilization, Christianity was almost accepted universally. And the literature and art and culture were wonderful. It was not a dark time. And then, as we know, and it continues this way, that the secular thought is human thought. And it's secular thought is a human way of trying to make society and the world the way that we think it should be without God. So that's what secular means, is like, God, just go away, and we're going to take care of things here. And the idea, and it's a most depressing idea, is that we're stuck here. That man is stuck here. And that this is all we got. Right? They say you only live once. Nope. Not me. I live twice. This is just the beginning. I'm an infant here. And to be stuck in this world, imprisoned in this world, is to be imprisoned in the mundane. And that's why the promise is, almost every time you read the news, there's a promise of, we're going to fix this, we're going to do that better, we're going to bring down the inflation, we're going to end the war, we're going to whatever we're going to do. And all of these promises amount to nothing. Mankind has twisted himself all up in a self-made knot. And that's over concerns of making this world or this age a perfect one. We're trying to improve this age, or at least get it as close as we can. This promise of utopia. It's awesome to know that Karl Marx, his guy, was, he thought he knew how to make a utopia in the world. And all it ended up doing was killing millions, tens and hundreds of millions of people. So God has allowed this pursuit, the pursuit of making the world better. He has allowed it. And anybody who has half a brain would see that it doesn't work. For if you have looked at it over time, you would see that it doesn't work. The irony of it is that when the world works so hard to improve things or make the world better, that the power always ends up in the hands of a few. It happens all the time. Right? When the Soviet Union was going to make this perfect world, when Lenin finally got power in Russia and he was going to make this perfect world and it was going to be the worker was going to own everything, the proletariat. And what happened is that, well, not everybody was on board for that. And so they had to force them to be. And to do that, well, you need secret police, and then you need, secret information gathering, and then you need like a Stasi, like there were in East Germany. And then what happens is you say, well, we can't really do this unless there's a few people at the top who are actually forcing everybody to do it. And it always happens that way. Always. And it is the pursuit of making the world better without God always ends up in more death and misery. Always. But what about Christianity? And this is what happens, and it's actually bled into the church. The result of this world-only thinking has been an unprecedented foreshadowing of man's perspective. Right? What is man, and what is he here for? What is mankind? You know, as Scripture says in Hebrews chapter 1, that God didn't give help to the angels. The angels were not helped. Jesus didn't become an angel. Right? God himself became a human being. That is significant. And as such, it is, he came into this world. He said, right, I'm the bread from heaven. I've come from heaven. I'm the manna from heaven. And you eat of this bread and you'll never hunger again, he said. And they said to him, oh, give us this bread. And he would. Through his death, burial, and resurrection, he would give man his own very life. And if you're a believer, you possess it. And it's the greatest news. That's why the gospel is called the good news. This has infected the church, where the churches are involved in, and it's, look, if we can improve the lives of people, and we have the opportunity to do that, and it's a good motivation and such, we should do it. But that inevitably, what is the church for? What is the church for? Is saving souls. All right? To snatch people, as it says in Jude, in Jude 23, save others by snatching them out of the fire. The church, too often, have made themselves a part of the toil of man in this age, trying to improve this age. And that has been the goal of many churches. And as a matter of fact, by doing that, they become secular. The church is designed to save people with the gospel, and then the church is to make all those saved people into little Christs. We don't become gods, but, you know, we're to be the whole purpose of it. And if the church isn't doing this, it's not doing anything. Is training people to become in the image of Christ. That's what it's for. The church is to teach, to instruct, so that you know what in God's word, what is here that describes to us how we become Christ-like in our very lives. And also to spread the gospel, as you see here in Jude 23. So this day, no matter what is happening anywhere, not even though it's Easter, of course, and it's wonderful to celebrate the resurrection of our Lord, but tomorrow and all the days after are days of rejoicing. And that's exactly, as Paul writes to the Philippians, he says, rejoice. My people, he says, rejoice. I say to you again, rejoice. Why? Because of who you are in Christ. Not because of what you possess materially. See, that's of this world. Right? That's of this age. And we're going to see that now that we're... See, what Christ has made us is aliens in this world, because you're no longer a part of it. But we're to do good in this world. And so we're not to, as some had misinterpreted this idea, to mean that we should all become monks in a commune somewhere and wall ourselves out away from the world. And no, we're not to do that. We're to be in the thick of it, in the midst of it, and as lights to the world. Christianity, therefore, is alive in the new aeon of Christ, a dominion of life. In John 1:4, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. Christianity is alive. That's why we're told that we, you know, part of the fruit of the Spirit is joy. We're to be happy. And what makes us unhappy? Right? It's when we do stuff that's not of the world that we're of now. Meaning sin. You know, what makes us unhappy, in essence, is sin. Because it's of the first world. And that's a dead world. All right, go to Ephesians 1:19. Ephesians 1:19. So let's start at verse 18. I don't know why I didn't put it in. But I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you will know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Now, and keep the theme that we're working on here this morning. That inheritance, where is it from? It's from another world. It's not of this world. So when we get wrapped up in materialism, which is very easy to do, we're looking at inheritances of this era or of this age and not in the one to come. And that is also a source of great misery. So in verse 19, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe? These are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might. So this life was given to mankind when Christ ascended after his resurrection. 40 days later, he ascended into heaven. When he sat at the right hand of God, that's when this was opened. So then, you know, that's his victory. He sits at the right hand of God, meaning he's above all rule and authority until all his enemies be made a footstool for his feet. So he rules this age and the age to come. And then, and when he sat, and we sat with him, all believers do, that we were given this incredible inheritance and this incredible power. And the reason why it's incredible is because, again, it's not of this world. It's of the new one. So which he brought about when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and dominion and power and dominion in every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things in subjection unto his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. It's incredible. How is this possible? It's otherworldly, right? It's this, if mankind is going to make up a religion, and he has, they make sense to mankind. But this is bizarre. And C.S. Lewis said it was one of the things that made him suspect Christianity was actually true, because it was so bizarre. Like, nobody could have made this up. It's just, as he writes, he says, it has the strangeness to it that all real things have. All real things are strange. People, we're the strangest of the strange. Right? Was that Jim Morrison sings that song? People are strange. That's us. Everything is. When you actually start to really look at how stuff works, it's strange. Everything's strange. Because it's real. But when man makes something like a religion, like an ideology, like a government, oh, it's all the same. And it's You know, that's why America was so prosperous, because we were the first in human history to have a actual functioning republic. First ever. Our Constitution is the longest surviving in-place Constitution in the history of mankind. Because what did they do? There was a window of opportunity to make something strange. And they made it. And it became the most powerful, prosperous place in the world. Ever in the history of mankind. Now, Christianity is the most powerful. Right? As we're in our main passage, we're told, stand firm against the schemes of the devil. Why? Because we have God's very strength. And so how can we possibly, this is, you know, the devil is the great genius mastermind of the whole world. And we can stand against him? Christ says, you bet you can. Because my strength is in you now. When I walked out of that grave, laughing. Keith and I were discussing yesterday whether he walked out or not, and we went looking, and in the Bible it doesn't say how he left. It just says he left. Did he walk? Did he float? Did he skip? I don't know. I'm sure he was happy. Anyway, when that man came out of that tomb, everything was different. Right? He even, and to show, he goes to his disciples and he says, do you have, you know, they're like, it's Jesus. They freaked. And they thought he was a ghost. Like they thought he was a ghost when he was walking on the water. And he said, no, look, touch the nail prints. And then he asked them if they had any food so that he could eat in front of them and say, no, I am a real flesh and bone man. But now I'm different, aren't I? And he's in such a body that could actually ascend to heaven. It's something that we hardly ever think about. That's a long trip, I would think. How is he in his body, up and away? You know, and it's not like beam me up, Scotty. You know, he went that way. He went in his body, was able to make that trip. How is that possible? Because that body, though it be human, is now of another. Aeon, whatever it is. All right, go to Philippians 3. So why is this all true for us? We possess the very righteousness of Christ. He gave it to us. It's impossible to put in words how significant this gift is. And it is the greatest gift. That's why Christians are to be free from all materialism, free from all... another trap in the world is to wanting to be liked by others, admired by others. You know, it's approbation lust. And we're to be free of that too. And why would we be? Because of who we are in Christ. I cannot be improved upon, and neither can you. We can get smarter, and we need to, and wiser, and more obedient, and more humble. We all need to do that. But as far as what I am, in Christ, there is no improvements to be made. It's impossible. And so what happens is that when we understand this, we gain this self-esteem that is spiritual because of who we are in Christ. And we actually have pity for the world. We don't want their stuff. We want to set them free from their stuff. Because we realize how important it is. Look at Philippians 3:9. Paul writes, "And may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead." And so we wonder at this, you know, what does it mean to have the power of his resurrection when I'm not resurrected yet? It's because that power is from a life from another place. It's a life that is from heaven, not from earth. And that life you and I have. We have it. It's been given to us as a gift. Now, there's another kind of righteousness. Notice what Paul writes about here. And he says he doesn't want that one. a righteousness of my own derived from the law. Now think about this. Is the law a bad thing? No, the law is holy. It's from God. And Paul will say, and you can skip back there to verse 4. I kind of did this backwards on purpose. In verse 4, Philippians 3, if anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I far more. Circumcised the eighth day of the nation of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to the righteousness was from which is in the law, found blameless. And there's a... One of the commentators I was reading this week postulized, is that the word? Something like that. Is that right? Postulated, thank you. I always said, like, I mixed pasteurized and postulated and got postulized. Anyway, Paul, of all the apostles, you know, Paul's writing half the New Testament. Paul's the one who really writes the mystery epistles, which are, you know, Colossians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon, the four prison epistles, and especially those first three. And it's because Paul was an expert at gaining righteousness through the law. Because notice what he says here. He said, I had it. I had that righteousness. According to the law, they would say, oh, Saul of Tarsus, blameless guy. Does everything exactly according to the law. Now, is that a bad thing? No. What was bad about it is it caused him to be a persecutor of the church. And it shows us that that kind of righteousness, which can be attained by man, even that ends up in death. And this, that righteousness that Paul knew so well, he says of this, right, verse 7, whatever things were gained to me, those things I've counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish. Which he uses the word for excrement there. For human excrement, that's what I consider it. It's just total waste. It was a waste of my time. Because that righteousness will not get us anywhere. Did it make Saul of Tarsus' life better? Sure. He was a very moral guy. And there's a lot of moral people in the world. And we say, how can they be judged by God? At least they're good. But they're in Adam. You know, Satan is so smart at this. He'll give us that. He'll give us the little self-improvements. As long as he can keep from you the life of the other world. He'll get to the churches. He'll give you a little bit of, sure, we're gonna make things better. We're going to make you better. You're going to have an impact on this world. You're going to help people. And we're going to give that to you as long as you don't know about the new life. Because when you have the new life, all that other stuff goes with it. But the other stuff is meaningless without it. So, as a great commentator by the name of Nigren writes, God's righteousness is a gift from him. For just as the kingdom of God can come only through God's mighty intervention, so righteousness can become man's possession only in that he receives it as a gift from God. Now, this we knew. I'm sure you knew. This, it has to be repeated to us. This gift of righteousness is the greatest gift that you've ever, ever received. And it makes you justified. It makes you able to stand before God with confidence, knowing that, you know, maybe I didn't have a very good day yesterday. Maybe I had a day filled with sin, but I'm still righteous and justified in the eyes of God. That doesn't condone sin because the sin made me fail to experience this wonderful life for that day at least, and maybe some repercussions coming the next few days, as we all know. But nothing we do tarnishes what we are in Christ Jesus. We are righteous. And that's a righteousness from heaven. So again, this is what Paul says. I don't want a righteousness of my own. I did that, and I had it. But did that give me life? No, not this life. This life is from heaven. So every believer now possesses righteousness and eternal life as a gift from Christ. This is the grand good news of the gospel. Eternity is the new age, the new man, the new self. The righteousness of God is given to mankind as a gift through Jesus Christ our Lord. What more could we want? All right, so let's stick in, go back to Romans. Let me add something here. Go to Romans 8. Now, as I said at the beginning, this theme of God's righteousness given to men as a gift of grace is the very one theme that runs through the whole book of Romans. So in verse 31, what shall we say to these things? If God for us, who is against us? Actually, the verb's not in the original. Paul, in Greek, you don't have to use it. So what shall we say? If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Jesus Christ is the one who died. Yes, rather, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, and who also intercedes for us. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Just as it is written, for your sake we are being put to death all day long, and we are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. But in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life nor angels or principalities nor things present nor things to come nor powers nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. What more could we want? And yet we do. All right, we see this shiny new thing and we say, I want that. And we'll give up our happiness for it. But God is, look, we're sheeples. We do it. We're dumb. We do it. And yet God reminds us. That's why we return to passages like this. That's why we return to celebrate the resurrection of our Lord. That's why he told us, don't you go a long period of time without celebrating the Lord's Supper so that you're reminded of me and of these things, because this is where life is. You get tripped up from time to time and think life is somewhere else in the old age, but it is not. And God will continue to remind us. It is not of this world. So again, as he said, if he gave us Christ, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? What did we get from Christ? We got the very righteousness of God. I go to John 20. We get time for a couple more passages. John 20, and we'll jump back to Romans and wrap it up. This is one of my favorite, if not my favorite, resurrection passage. John 20, verse 11. Now, this... There we go. This age and the age to come are not different periods of time. And that's why I chose not to use the word age so much. I want ion or aeon. And that's because it's not a different period of time. It's a different world. It's a different dominion. Right? This is, we're not any more of this world. So the age to come and this age are not different periods of time. They're two different worlds. And notice what, you know, here's Mary looking for Jesus on the resurrection Sunday, John 20, verse 11. But Mary was standing outside the tomb weeping, and so as she wept, she stooped and looked into the tomb. And she beheld two angels in white, sitting at the head and one at the feet where the body of Jesus had been lying. And they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" And she said to them, "Because they have taken my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." And when she had said this, she turned around and beheld Jesus standing there and did not know that it was Jesus. What a tender passage is this. Who does he appear to first? Right here. Mary Magdalene. And, you know, there's got to be some sweet significance to that. He appears to her first. So, supposing him to be the... So, Jesus says to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? And whom are you seeking?" And he must have been having... He must have had a twinkle in his eye when he asked this, right? Or a little chuckle in his voice. "Who are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." And Jesus said to her, "Mary." And somehow, however he said her name. And she probably, her jaw hit the ground. She turned and said to him in Hebrew, "Rabboni," which means teacher. And Jesus said to her, "Stop clinging to me." You know, of course she was clinging to him. Now, it's impossible to know why he says this. There's many theories. So I don't dabble in theories, so we'll just leave it. "Stop clinging to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say to them, I ascend to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Now, this, what he says here, is so incredibly significant. Because one of the things that has changed is that, well, first, he's going to ascend to where? To where God is. So he's going to ascend to heaven. But it's no longer my God alone. It's my God and your God. My Father and your Father. And that means that he has, by his work, made us a part of his world. His world. Not this one. And this is life itself. To be lived out here. Now, of course, this new life is to be lived out. We are a light to the world. Christ said, "Don't put a basket over it." And we're to be extraordinary. If you love those who love you, how are you extraordinary? Because we're from that world, from the new world, that we even love our enemies. All right, one more, and that should do it for us. Let's go to Romans 3. Romans 3. "So the resurrected Christ from the age or dominion of life and light walked among us in a body that was not of this age or dominion." Right? I mean, now, when he's in his resurrection body, that body is not from here. His first one was. And that we see now an aspect of the significance of the resurrection of Christ, because it's not only to tell us, and thank God it does this, that he was successful on the cross, right? That it worked. And that's significant to know. But he models this body. I mean, it's the writers of the gospel reveal to us what it is. And it even still has the scars on it. So if it's certainly the body that went in to the tomb. But when it came out, it was different. And this significance is that for eternity, right, we remain human. I know it seems like a no-duh, it's a Captain Obvious statement, but we remain human. There's, you know, various religions who think that the soul separates from the body and it just gets absorbed into all the other souls, like a drop into the ocean or something like that. Do we become spirits? like coming back to haunt our kids or something. This would be super fun. Right? Let's haunt our neighbors who, with their barking dogs and all of that. All right? Are we spirit beings? No. We're human. Very tangible human. This wasn't done for angels. It was done for us. God became a man in an old world body, but sinless body. Not from the line of Adam, yet human, very, very human. It was one of the early attacks against him in the early church was that he was not human. And that's a big portion of the first epistle of John. In 1 John, he writes about that. Anyone who says he is not of the flesh is cursed. So, but that body died, and it was risen, the new world body. And we're all destined for that body. To be ourselves, right? He said Mary's name. She recognized him. So he doesn't become like, he's different, for sure. It's in some way. Well, in many ways. But just step on some theology wrong here. But he is fully, truly, forever human. And so will we be. Except we'll be completely and perfectly righteous. But we are now. It's another aspect of this age, the church, which is a mystery, is that spiritually we've already been given all the stuff of the new age. Everything that you possess spiritually, I point to, in your head, that righteousness, justification, adoption, election, predestination, your union with Christ, you're a believer priest, temple of God, indwelt by God, on and on and on. Those spiritual blessings are the blessings of the new world, and God put them in the old body. And I think, why are we so schizophrenic? That's why. That's why we're crazy sometimes. Right? Some of us more than others. Because Paul writes about this in Galatians 5. They war with one another. The spirit wars with the flesh. The flesh wars with the spirit so that you may not do the things that you please. And God has done an amazing thing here. Some will call it an experiment, but I don't think God experiments, because he knows the outcome of all things. That with this flesh, we've been given stuff within that is of the other world. And then God says, one of the fruit of the Spirit is self-control. He says, control this thing. So, well, that sounds easy. We all know it's insanity sometimes in there. All right, so go to Romans 3. I'll close right here. Romans 3, 19. I could talk about this stuff all day. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be closed and all the world may become accountable to God, because by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. No flesh. For through the law comes the knowledge of sin. What did Paul say back in Philippians or earlier? That the righteousness according to the law, he became blameless at. And he's speaking of that very righteousness here. Right? This being accountable to the law. So then and now, I have one person I read this week said that these are the most significant words ever written in the history of mankind. And I agree with him. But now, it's a little Greek particle, de. That is the best but ever written. I mean it. Right there. But now. Apart from the law, the righteousness of God, completely apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe. for there is no distinction. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by His grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God publicly displayed publicly as a propitiation in His blood through faith. This was to demonstrate His righteousness, because in the forbearance of God He passed over the sins previously committed. For the demonstration, I say, of His righteousness at the present time, that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. It's so amazing. By faith in Christ, His work that He did, what He accomplished, was so enormous that our faith in it results in us being given His righteousness as a gift. And so this is apart from the righteousness that comes from the law. This is the righteousness of God, and it's given to us by faith in Jesus Christ. And once you possess that righteousness, you can't lose it. It can't be taken from you, no matter what your performance is. It cannot be removed from you. It's given to you, and you have it forever. And that makes you justified before God forever. It makes you eternal, an eternal life forever, which eternal life is. But you can't lose that either. This is all comes from this very, this great word, righteousness, is given to man. And so it's not, you know, righteousness means to do things right. And it does mean that. But as we see here, there's nothing that you or I could have ever done to even do a little bit of this righteousness, because it's not of man, it's not of this world, it's from the other world, from the other age, dominion, and it was given to us as a gift. Now that we have it, we have that resurrection life. We, every believer possesses the life of the other world, and that's what we've got to learn, how to walk in that life and really enjoy it. All right, let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your word, and thank you that you blessed us, Father, through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, for His work, His death, His resurrection. We are so grateful, Father, that you have just blessed us so much. As we read this morning, nothing will separate us from your love. We are sinners, Father, and we are not perfect. And we know this. At times it breaks our heart that we do not live up to the standard that we know that we should. But we know, Father, also that we stand in righteousness before you because it was given to us as a gift. You gave us life. And so, Father, we ask that our hearts would be enlightened so that we may see and see that life, that we may really enjoy it and live it and also witness of it to others. We ask in Christ's name, amen. All right, well, take our offering this morning. Why don't you do it? Let's pray for our offering. We thank you, Father, for the opportunity to give. We give as your believer priests in honor and worship of you, and we ask, Father, that you bless us to use these finances according to your will, to your glory. We ask in Christ's name, amen. Song. Let's close in prayer, and thank you all. Happy Resurrection Sunday again. Thanks for joining us, and what a pleasure and a privilege it is to be amongst God's people on this day. And have a great day and enjoy your families if you are attending to them. Let's close in prayer. Father, thank you again for our gathering. Thank you for the blessings that you have so abundantly bestowed upon us, each of us. The final moments of our service are dedicated to anyone who has not come to believe in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. If you listen to my voice and you have not personally believed in Jesus Christ, I beg you to please consider who He is. He is the Savior of the world. He is the only Savior of the world. He has Himself taken upon Himself the sins of the whole world. And that's all of your sins He has been judged for. And so what you have to do is accept that work from Him by faith. God is very clear to us that salvation is by faith and faith alone in Jesus Christ. If you believe upon Him, you will have eternal life. And on this day that we celebrate resurrection, you will also be resurrected, and death will be something sweet instead of something to be feared. And so believe in Christ as your Savior, and you will be saved. Thank you again, Father, and bless everyone today. In Christ's name, amen.
Please tell us why you had to hide.